in 1969, Apollo 11 went up into space, and there was a mission commander. He was the overall leader of the mission, so he was responsible for the whole spacecraft. He was responsible for the crew. He piloted the lunar module as it descended down to the moon. You're starting to figure out who I'm talking about. He was then the first human to step onto the lunar surface of the moon on the 20th of July, 1969. And he famously said, that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. We're talking about Neil Armstrong. With him was a lunar module pilot who assisted Neil in operating and landing the lunar module. He managed navigation, guidance, and spacecraft systems during the landing. He became the second person to walk on the moon, and he conducted certain scientific experiments and helped collect lunar samples. His name was Buzz Aldrin, not Buzz Lightyear. Then there was a command module pilot who remained alone in the lunar orbit aboard the command module. He operated the command module while Armstrong and Aldrin were on the moon. He maintained communications and prepared for rendezvous with the lunar module after its ascent from the moon. So he was in the command module, they were in the lunar module. His role was critical because without a successful rendezvous, Armstrong and Aldrin could not have returned to Earth. What was his name? Anybody know his name? Michael Collins. Overlooked, but an important part of the team. And how often do we overlook the Holy Spirit? God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is so often overlooked. And we sometimes look back in history and look at these certain successes, and people focus on Armstrong. We all know Neil Armstrong. Some knew Buzz Aldrin, and nobody knows Michael Collins, but an important part of that team that went up in 1969. So that the Holy Spirit is not just overlooked, but he's often misunderstood as well. I think when we talk about the Holy Ghost, then people already like put a shield up because it sounds weird. So the Holy Spirit's often misunderstood as well and resisted. You know, as people, we resist change, and people resist the Holy Spirit because they don't know enough about the Holy Spirit. And there's been a real attack on the charismatic church, especially of late, and that's globally. And it's so important for us to know who the Holy Spirit is. So I want to spend a bit of time this morning just who is the Holy Spirit? Remember, the Holy Spirit is part of God. We've got a Trinitarian God, a God that's three in one. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one. That's already difficult for our limited human minds to get our heads around. But God is a Trinitarian God, and God is a personal God. God is a person. Jesus is a person. That's easy. Jesus is easy for us. You know, Jesus walked on the earth. It's easy for us to see him as a person. But do we see the Holy Spirit as a person as well? Do we see the Holy Spirit as a person or a thing or an it? Remember, he is a person. And we can have a personal relationship with our God, who is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we need to understand the Holy Spirit. Some people say, not the Holy Spirit, but we need to understand Holy Spirit because he's a person. So I don't call him the, but we often use that in our language. But it's important for us to understand the person of the Holy Spirit, because we want to be serving our God as the God that he should be, the full God, which is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we mustn't be cutting out the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the helper that Jesus sent after he ascended. He said, I'm sending you a helper, because we can't do this on our own. And when Jesus walked amongst the people, he was their helper. But then when he ascended, he said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that guides us, that helps us. And it's not just up to me and now Trevor was leading today, so he must listen for the Holy Spirit. It's for all of us to listen to the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us? What are we bringing on a Sunday? We don't come here just to hear the Holy Spirit. We hear the Holy Spirit throughout our week. And what he's imparting to each of us, we bring on a Sunday. We are a community of saints. So we bring what the Holy Spirit's speaking to us about. And that's when we share together and we commune together in what where he's leading us. So the first thing that I want to focus on is the fact that the Holy Spirit has always been there from the very beginning. And we see him in Genesis and we see him right through to Revelation. So I'm not going to cover all those scriptures. We'll skip a few in between. But let's look at where the Holy Spirit is in Genesis and in Revelation. So we can start, thanks, Mart Marie. Let's start in Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So the Holy Spirit has always been part of God. And we see where we pick up our first interaction with God is in Genesis, where God starts creating the earth. And we see the Holy Spirit is there at creation. The Holy Spirit's participating. The Holy Spirit is part of God. He's not just present there, but he's actually participating in the creation. And important that the Holy Spirit is there from the beginning right through. And then in Revelation 1, verse 4 to 5, this is the revelation that God gave to John for the seven churches. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So reference there again to God, him who he is and was and is to come, the Spirit and Jesus. There it talks about seven spirits. Interesting. But it's not seven different spirits. It's seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. Also, some translations talk about the sevenfold Spirit. And we actually understand those attributes of the Holy Spirit. We understand a little bit better if we look in Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So who's Isaiah talking about here? Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. You see that? You see the seven attributes in Isaiah there. That Isaiah references. So we're not talking about seven different spirits, and we mustn't get into that mentality. There's one Holy Spirit. He's part of God. He's a person, but he has these attributes to him, wonderful attributes that he's got to him. Second thing about the Holy Spirit is that in the Old Testament, we saw that he was placed on particular individuals. So placed on a particular person, for a particular time, for a particular purpose. So in Exodus, God says, and I have filled him, being Moses, filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. Bezalel. To make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. But we see throughout the Old Testament, we see where God has placed his Spirit on individuals at a particular time for a particular purpose. So we see Bezalel there, given specific skills for specific crafts. We see Gideon, all right? Gideon was the weakest in his tribe, smallest man in the smallest tribe, given the Spirit of God to go out and have courage. Samson, we know Samson, given particular strength by God through his spirit. Prophets, Isaiah, we've just read out of Isaiah, Ezekiel, all these men of the Bible, and we see women as well in the Old Testament where God placed his Spirit on them for a particular purpose, but just on individuals. It wasn't poured out for everybody in the Old Testament as we have now today. Even on a group of leaders in the Old Testament. So if we look in Numbers 11, verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, summon before me 70 of the leaders of Israel, bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you. I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone. So that same spirit that Moses had, God says, I'm going to put that on your leaders as well. God wanted them to have an impact in the people. So not just Moses, but the whole leadership. And then we carry on in verse 24. So Moses went out and reported the Lord's words to the people. Then he gathered the 70 leaders and stationed them around the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to Moses. He took some of the spirit that was upon Moses and put it upon the 70 leaders. They prophesied as the spirit rested upon them. But that was the only time this happened. Some of the translations say that never happened again. Again, a scripture that some people misquote. People abuse scripture sometimes. They say, you see, it says it never happened again, so we shouldn't be prophesying today. It was just that isolated incident that never happened again. The Holy Spirit was poured out on us so that we can all prophesy. We can all give words. We can all sing psalms. All have words of knowledge. It was just that. So don't take scripture out of context and say, oh, you see, it says never happened again. It was just that incident that never happened again. And then God starts promising to all of us. And we see through the prophet Joel where God starts promising his spirit to be poured out on all of us. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there's no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. And that's what we're seeing today. We're seeing the Holy Spirit poured out in the book of Acts, available for all of us. But it was prophesied through the prophet Joel in the Old Testament already, that God would pour out his spirit on all of us. And it would be the Holy Spirit would be available to all of us. And then we see Jesus also speaking of the Holy Spirit in the book of John 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, so Jesus also referring to the Holy Spirit as a person, right? Confirming that the Holy Spirit is a person. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So we've got that Spirit of truth, that Holy Spirit in us to guide us. We would be very misled. How would we do church? How would we do community together if we didn't have the Holy Spirit guiding us? If we were trying to do that on our own. It would all just be our own wisdom and our own thoughts, our own experiences. But we have the Holy Spirit guiding us because we want to be guided where God is taking us. And we always say we're building God's church here as well. So our congregation that we're building, it's God's church. He's building this. And we want to make sure that we're going where God wants us to go. And we can't leave it up to one people, two, three, however many, to try and hear where God is taking us. As we grow, we need more of us listening. God, where are you taking us as a community? Where do you want us to go? Where must we plant out? Who must we bring in? What should we be teaching on? All these things. What should we be teaching our children? All these things are the way God will guide us. How does God want to guide us? And are we listening for how he guides us? And then Jesus also spoke about the Spirit bringing life. So other than guiding us in the right direction, we would be quite gefrekje if we didn't have, I hope that's an acceptable word. We would be quite dead here if we didn't have the Spirit of life. Then we would be like a club getting together. And I wouldn't have ever met Sujane, most likely. You know, we move in different friendship circles and different work environments and so on. But God has placed us into family. And God's Spirit moves among us. And just looking at the fun we had yesterday, just with the guys. And we played with hardly any rules. Mark brought a bit of structure. But imagine that in a non-church context where a group of guys get together and you try and play with like half rules and so on. That can get quite messy and quite aggro. But when God's Spirit, when we're all here and we're seeking God together and we're here with his Spirit and he's moving amongst us, there's life. And that's what we want. So Jesus says, In John 6, did I give you that one? John 6:63, yeah. But Jesus says the Spirit brings life. So if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we don't have that life. So are there any fishermen amongst us here? Okay, we got a serious fisherman at the back there. So would you rather fish in a river, in a canal, or in a swamp? He's thinking about it. A river. Why? Because there's life in the river. Is there life in a canal? No. Is there life in a swamp? Probably not something you want to fish out there, no. Yeah. So I love the picture, and Mike Davies does a beautiful illustration of canals versus swamps. And so as men, we think, no, this is clever. Instead of a river that winds and takes a time on going, we're going to build a canal, because a canal can go very quickly from one point to the other. And it's nice and structured, and we can send the boats exactly where we want to go. But there's no life in the canal. You don't see trees growing along the side of the canal. It's also a lot of hard work, because you've got to put locks in to able to lift the ships up and down and navigate them through the canals. Whereas if you're in the river, you flow with the river and you follow the river. What about a swamp? So a swamp is the opposite, where there's no boundaries. So everything just spreads out, but there's no life in a swamp. And the point of this is that when it comes to how we operate in the Holy Spirit and how we operate in church, we need to follow the flow of the Holy Spirit like a river. If we go too far to the one side and we say we're going to put structures in place and we get here at this time, we worship, we preach, we do dip, 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 we've got a full agenda. It's like we've put a canal around the Holy Spirit. And we aren't able to move as the Holy Spirit moves. So we quickly go from A to B, but it's all man-made and there's no life. Then we go too much to the other side and we overcompensate and we say, no, we've too many structures, too many meetings in church. We need to be following the Spirit. So we all just rock up and there's no schedule as to who's on duty. No one's got to preach. Then it becomes like a swamp. It's just there's no structure. It's too loose. So we've got to find the middle ground. We need to be in the middle where we're following the river. And you know, I'll get to that later. But don't overcompensate either way. So Joy and I are both naturally very structured, and I think a lot of our leadership team here is also naturally structured. So we've got to be aware of that we've got a natural tendency to be structured, that we might lean towards the canal. So we've got to, but then we mustn't overcompensate and try and go into the swamp. Guys that are naturally in the swamp mustn't overcompensate and end up with a canal. So follow the Scripture. Look to Scripture, look to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will wind us along the river. Okay, and then we get to the New Testament, Acts 2, verse 1 to 4, where we see the Holy Spirit poured out for all of us. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And we must remember that the Holy Spirit is for all of us. So what's usually the problem? Either we're too fearful. We're like, you know, I'll come to church and I'll participate and I'll maybe go to community, but I don't want to open myself up to the Holy Spirit because I don't know what it means. You know, so the devil makes us fearful. But in all my years that I've been serving, and I'm naturally introverted, remember, so it's uncomfortable for me to stand up front, no matter how it looks at the moment. But the Holy Spirit's never embarrassed me. You know, so we're fearful. We think, oh, what's the Holy Spirit going to make me do? So the Holy Spirit has stretched me. He stretched me over the years, and he's made me do things that are uncomfortable. He's never embarrassed me. So why are we fearful? Why are we fearful about what the Holy Spirit's going to do? He wants the best for us. He wants the best for the church. So he's going to stretch us to achieve his purpose and his will in the church. And he's not going to make us look silly or like fools within his church. Unless you want to really dance around and be a fool for God, different context. So fear, doubt is the second one. You know, is this real? Is this Holy Spirit thing real? Can he really speak to me? Am I able to really hear God? So the devil throws fear at us, he throws doubt, and then he throws inadequacy, a fear of like inadequacy as well, that I'm just not worthy. I'm just pity that comes here on a Sunday and God can't speak to me. I'm sinful and I've achieved nothing for God. And guess what? All of us are human. All of us are sinful. None of us are perfect. God uses us in our weakness. And God calls us and then he equips us. And none of us can do this on our own. None of us can boast to say what we've done for God, because it's all God achieving stuff through us. So we all feel inadequate. We should all feel inadequate. I should never stand up here and be confident about the message I'm going to bring you. We all feel inadequate, but we trust in him. I know I can't stand up here and do it in my own strength. We trust in the Holy Spirit. What's he going to impart through us? How is he going to use me? Great, young girls up here for the first time today as well, trusting that God will help them in what they're doing. Mount Marie's new on AV. I love it that people stepping out and trusting in the Holy Spirit, trusting that God will bring them through within their roles in the church. So that's a challenge to all of us, is are we being used by God, and are we opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit? And I'll probably preach next week a little bit more on the practicality, on the practicalities of that. You know, what does the Holy Spirit achieve through us? How do we position ourselves for that? But for starters, all of us must just open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. And again, if we get back to what I said right in the beginning, that there's an attack on the church, there's also a lot of misuse in the church, and then we tend to overcompensate as well. So there were two references that came through in the week. The one was at orientation, where Andrew spoke about finances, and he said the church, so many churches abuse finances, and they, you know, prosperity gospel, etc., and they make themselves rich. And then the risk is, as a church, we're like, oh, no, we mustn't. We don't want to go there. So we don't talk about finances at all, which is the wrong approach. So the answer to abuse is not no use, but it's correct use. So how are we correctly speaking about finances? How are we correctly stewarding our finances? And then Thursday night, we were in Edgemead at the prophetic evening, and the same thing came up. There's abuse in the church as well about how people prophesy. So we mustn't shy away from prophecy. We mustn't go to no use, but we must go to correct use again. So the same with the Holy Spirit. How do we interpret the Holy Spirit is correct use of the Holy Spirit, correctly tuning into the Holy Spirit, not shying away from it because other churches are making a bad name of the Holy Spirit, or there's this attack from the world and we better not say anything about it. We must stand up for our faith, and part of that is correct use and correct interpretation of the Holy Spirit. So tomorrow night's an opportunity. We're having a prayer meeting here. We'll have it in one of the classrooms. So there's an opportunity to come and pray with us. We want to pray that the Holy Spirit breaks open in our church here, that we see signs and wonders, that we see miracles. You know, we want to see healings here on a Sunday morning. We want to see people speaking in tongues. We want to see prophecies and interpretations, and we need to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. So if you're free, come and join us. I don't know the time. We'll circulate the time. 6 o'clock? 6? Half past 6? But we'll be praying tomorrow night. So we'll be praying for the church, but mostly praying for Holy Spirit to break out. And not just amongst us, but amongst all these churches in Kraboa as well. And then we have the opportunity to pray with them on Friday night too. So I'll next week then we'll speak more around the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the practical side. But for today, let's position ourselves for the Holy Spirit. How do we position ourselves? And Gideon opened in prayer, and he actually mentioned the two words that I've got in my notes here without knowing what I was going to preach on, and that is humility and repentance. So we've got to come to a point of humility in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's almost like a wind, and the wind blows from a high pressure to a low pressure. And we must position ourselves low to receive the Holy Spirit. So let's position ourselves in a position of humility. And we're going to go into communion now. And let's repent. Let's repent before the Father. If we feel inadequate, it could be because we're not positioning ourselves within the Holy Spirit. So let's be humble in Him. Let's repent. In Acts 3 verse 19, Peter tells us to repent. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Joel also says, God speaking through Joel says, return to me with all your heart. And David in Psalm 51 says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So I'm going to ask Omkhad to come up and just lead us. You're going to lead us in a song as we go into communion. But just as we go into communion, your response, or each of our response this morning to this word, is to position ourselves in a position of humility in the Holy Spirit, but to come before God and repent. So that's for each of us. Each of us. Just take time this morning. That's the starting point. We can't go anywhere until we've repented of our sins. And that means acknowledging our sins, acknowledging that Jesus is able to wash us of our sin, but acknowledging the sin and turning away from them. So repenting actually means turning away. I just want to get the... If I just turn to Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11... On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and gave it to God. Then he broke it in pieces and says, this is my body. Not yet. This is my body which is given to you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty and sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. So we don't always read that part, but it's so important that we repent and give God an opportunity to cleanse us with the body and blood of Jesus. So I'm going to ask Omkhad to lead us in a song, and then we'll go up and take the elements. But this is for each of us now to find God on our own and just to repent of anything that's keeping us from Him and His Holy Spirit.